This morning's reading is Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 21, and this can be found in page 1037 of the Pew Bibles. A lampstand. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will be known or brought out in the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have or even thinks he has will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you." He replied, "My mothers and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." God bless.
Mini sermon is a lamp and a stand, and we're following on really from the parable of the sower last week, which was all about God's word. Now, isn't that an interesting first verse, 16? Lights are not supposed to be hidden. It seems like a statement of irony. It seems like a crazy statement. We all know that lights are supposed to illuminate and light up. No one lights a lamp or hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Now, not just does it seem a kind of strange statement, it's almost funny. If you're going to light a light, you do it so that people can see, so that you don't hide in the darkness. If you wanted to hide, you wouldn't switch on a light, would you? And verse 18 says, "Therefore, consider how you listen." And that Greek word, akouo, that means listen, is used a number of times in these verses in chapter 8. In verse 8, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear," that's akouo, "let him hear," akouo. In fact, the word appears many times in that parable. Let me just run through them quickly. Verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 10, "Though hearing, they may not understand." Those along the paths are the ones who hear, akouo again. Verse 12 and verse 13, "Those on the rocks are those who receive the word with joy when they hear it." Verse 14, "The seed that fell amongst the thorns are those who hear." And verse 15, "But the seeds on good soil" stands for those who hear the word, akouo, yet again. There's a clear theme in chapter 8, verses 1 to 21, and it's about hearing God's word. You see, Jesus has been travelling about many towns and villages and cities, and he's been proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He's not been proclaiming it so that folks will ignore it, but so that they would hear God's word and obey it, put it into practice in their lives. So this light that's to be put in a lampstand in verse 16 is the word of God. And the message of the kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming is that some will hear it and either not understand it or just carry on as if it makes no difference in their lives. Of course, some will see a little growth in their understanding of spiritual things. Others will begin to at least look as if they have grown to some understanding and made a positive step in their life. However, that will be choked by the weeds, and some will hear God's word and produce a great fruitful harvest. Their life will be changed and it will never be the same again. They will really and truly know life in all its fullness. Because when the light dawns upon us spiritually, we see things very, very differently, much more clearly in the eternal dimension. This is why the message of the kingdom is not to be hidden or kept to ourselves. Maybe you're shy or natured. No excuse. This message is so important that it needs to be shared. Imagine if you're shy and you were able to mix some chemicals and discovered a great cure for one of the world's horrendous illnesses, maybe a cancer or something. And you have that cure, you've got the formula. Would you keep it to yourself? I mean, the world would probably turn it into a great drug and charge you an arm and a leg for it. But as Christians, we would probably pay out our own pocket to give it to people because it would make such a difference in their lives. It's to be proclaimed, this word of God, so that people can see the light, so they can think differently and see differently the eternal things of God. The mysteries that we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, the mysterion, the mysteries of God. So Jesus is saying you don't light a lamp and hide it. You make sure that the light dispels the darkness. So when God's word grows within us, it needs to be shared with others. It needs to be continually sucked into our lives so that we can be nurtured and fed, that we might learn more of God's ways and shine more Christ-like light into whatever situations we go into. Verses 17 and 18. Nothing will be hidden. There is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. In verse 17, the sense is, don't hide the message now, because now is the time for everyone to know about God's kingdom. It's here for all people. It's if they're open to hearing it and to actually listening and putting it into practice, to receive the very gifts of God's grace. You see, it used to be a mystery before Jesus came and explained what God's plan was. Then people weren't quite sure, but now it's been revealed. Verse 18, Jesus warns us again about hearing, because we're actually susceptible to letting things go in one ear and out the other. We're also susceptible to self-deception. You know, it's so easy to convince ourselves that we are okay. Actually, this particular message, this particular Sunday must be for somebody else and not me. I don't know if I ever prepare for worship and don't realise that God has said something to me about my own spiritual life at that point as I prepare. It's the same when we come under God's word at any opportunity. This is for you and me alike. Now, you might know that Jesus had a brother, although some might dispute that, a brother called James, and he gives the disciples a similar warning in his letter. Don't merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word who does not do it is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now that seems quite strange, doesn't it? But it's so easy to do, to take something in and not really take it in. It's obviously a critical thing, because in verse 18, whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has or thinks he has, will be taken from him. And then Matthew's words, those who go under the name of Christian but haven't really followed Jesus and put into practice what he teaches us and hears, he says, in the last days, I never knew you. So it's easy to think we're on board. It's easy to think that we're listening. But actually, there's a caution and a warning for us all to make sure that we do take it on board and that we put it into application in our lives. Finally, in this section, 19 to 21, Jesus' mother, brothers, and his true family. Now, I don't know if you read these verses or heard them read and thought that sounds a bit harsh, but to his disciples raised in a culture where the family was greatly revered and had unbreakable bonds of commitment and heritage, These words were a great shock. You can imagine the folk gasping as Jesus speaks these lessons. Now, I don't know why I was on this conversation this week, but somebody was talking about the things they remembered from their very early days as a child. And you know, I can remember a number of things from my early childhood. I remember my brother and his niece absolutely screaming in pain, and he was rushed that night into hospital to get his appendix taken out. I remember as a 3 and a bit year old standing in a street under my dad's raincoat, and it was like one of these westerns. The things were blowing down the road, and it wasn't the tumbleweed, it was whole sheets of corrugated roof. It was a hurricane that hit Scotland in 1968, and our chimney fell in through our roof, and we had to evacuate and go across the road to my gran's house. We remember things that were traumatic and scary. Shocking lessons are often the ones that we remember that help us to be careful in the future. And I think that's why Jesus was shocking the folks with this message about who were his true family. You see, we don't inherit eternity just because we came to junior church or Sunday school when we were small, or youth or other Christian organisations. We only become sons and daughters, in fact, princes and princesses of the living God through hearing the gospel and actually making that step to God and asking him to be Lord and Master of our lives. So some conclusions then from this chunk of scripture. Firstly, why should the lamp be placed on a lampstand rather than be hidden? I hope you know the answer to that this morning. And what does that mean for us individually and as a church? Even one step of going in this training day could make a huge difference in your life and in the lives of people you care about and in the lives of people that you might never even have met at this point. Amen.
We continue this morning with reading Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. And again, this can be found in page 1037 of the Pew Bible. Jesus calms the storm. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came over on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, and saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the water and the winds, and they obey him." God bless.
Whenever you face a storm, then you can be sure that Jesus can bring calm to that situation. I don't know what you've tried in life. Maybe you've done all kinds of high-risk sports, but you know, I've tried all kinds of things. But like thinking about water, I've been in Canadian canoes, I've been in kayaks, I've been in high-speed kayaks, racing kayaks, and I've tried sailing. And like all things in life, they always look much easier when you're sitting at the bank and watching other people do it. When you go and have your first attempt, then you realise there's much to learn. So let's look at these verses 22 and 23 with the title, "Off They Go A-Sailing." It was 3 years ago. It was November, the first week in November. The water temperature was 4 degrees C. And I was in a high-speed kayak in the middle of Loch Tay. I'm told it's over 400 feet deep. And the clouds were black and the winds were strong. And a wave overturned my kayak. Now, even with a wetsuit on, I can assure you 4 degrees gives you quite a shock. I was in the middle of this deep lake and very afraid. So I have to sympathise and empathise with the disciples about this story in the storm. They're afraid, and they faced a much bigger storm than I faced. Yet Jesus somehow manages to sleep. Don't we suspect it was because he worked constantly wherever he went, and people constantly came to him for his intervention? Off they go a sailing, verses 24 and 25. Do you know verse 24 is just like one of those panic prayers? You run to Jesus to help. The disciples run to him and shout, "Wake up, Jesus. Master, Master, we're going to drown. It's happening, and it's happening right now. Help." In fact, the words that are used in Mark's Gospel, this story, almost imply that it's Jesus' fault. "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Of course he cared. Lots of people in life love to point the blame at God or Jesus. Even some who don't believe in him when life gets tough and when they face their own storms. What kind of God would allow this? Have you heard it said? Prayer. Prayer is going to Jesus with whatever's on our minds. And it might be thanksgiving, and it might be worries and scary experiences in life. But that's what prayer is. And I want us all to know and to not only hear it, but to actually do something about it. Prayer works. For Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and the storm subsides and all is calm. Now the word that's translated there as rebuked is a Greek word, etipomaio, and it means to rebuke or to censure. And Jesus has used this on a number of occasions in the scripture. He corrected his disciples, this etipomaio. He rebuked them in Luke 9 and Luke 19. He also used it to silence the demons. He rebuked them in Mark 3. He also cast out unclean spirits in Mark 9 with this same word. And he also commanded a fever to cease in Luke chapter 4. And here, this same word he uses to calm the sea that is definitely choppy and all of a sudden becomes settled and tranquil. So Jesus asks his disciples, "Where is your faith?" Verse 25. Do you think Jesus brought them on this journey, taught them all these things, showed them all these miracles, and now it's all going to be over as they drown? I don't think so. That's not the way Jesus works. He's training them, and he's got work for them to do for the kingdom of God. So why should they doubt? Well, I think spiritual doubt especially comes when we rely on our own human logic. I know that the circumstances might have been traumatic, but that's when faith is supposed to kick in, trusting in God. So Jesus is giving them another glimpse of who he is and his power. And of course, it is another one of these experiences when they're amazed. And with every spiritual experience, it's an opportunity to learn more and to love our Saviour all the more, to place our trust in him in a fuller way than ever before. And so they have these words to carry with them for the rest of their life. Even the winds and the waves of the waters obey him. Now, it would have been easy for them to be distracted by the thoughts that Jesus is obviously disappointed with them and their lack of faith. But that's not what happens if you look at the passage. They say, "Who is this who has authority over the powers of nature?" You see, the amazement's even more important than our shortcomings and our failures spiritually. As we draw closer to God, we know that he fully forgives us and takes us along as we learn from our mistakes. I'm going to test you to see if you're still following me here. And I'm going to use a pun. This was a watershed moment when Jesus stilled the storm. This is something bigger than just healing an individual. Of course, that goes beyond nature as well. But this is big. This is the kind of thing that they would instantly believe only God had power over these things. So they're shocked and they're stunned. And I think if you'd been there, or I had been there, we too would have been shocked and stunned. So what can we take from this? That question, where is your faith? Where is our faith? Faith when we face the storms of life. Faith when we think we're going to sink. And the question is, do we have the Son of God on board in our lives? There's a verse in Matthew chapter 6, two verses, and it talks about how people of the world are the pagans who run after all these things in this life. But your Heavenly Father knows all that you need. Seek Him first and His righteousness, and all the things that you need will be yours as well. This passage is an encouragement to some here to invite Jesus on board, to invite Him into their hearts fully, and to give Him command over where they head out in this journey of faith. Where is your faith? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? A couple of questions just to conclude then. The disciples would forever remember this storm and this challenge. And just as I said earlier, we remember some of the shocks in our lives, perhaps even better than some of the good times of the past. What about us? Where is Jesus when we face challenges in life? And how do we gain this kind of faith, this solid faith, which is not just an idea in our heads, but is sure and certain. And it doesn't consist of sort of self-convincing platitudes, but actually tangible, utter trust in Almighty God. So here's some questions for you to mull over and reflect on this week ahead. Is your faith obvious? And is it founded on the word of truth, as these verses in Luke 8 encourage us to found our faith in this Saviour who speaks these words of truth? And are you going through some sort of storms in your life at this time? If so, what about trying that shaking of Jesus, telling Him what's in your mind, praying, really praying, and expecting Him to step in? And I wonder if there's some people here who are dutiful and committed, who do all kinds of things, but Jesus is not really on board in their lives yet. And we can tell that in all kinds of ways. You know, it's easy to talk the talk or to try and appear to walk the walk. But if we really love our Saviour, we will do anything for Him. We don't want to miss being at worship on the Lord's Day because we've got so much to give Him thanks for. We want to not miss opportunities to share our faith, our treasure with others. So if you've still to go on that journey and you need to speak to someone, there's people who would love to speak to you. And of course, that's one of the reasons we run our Alpha course, to help people to get on board. But lastly, remember this. Whatever life throws at you, only Jesus can bring calm and peace. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about that shalom peace, that peace that passes all understanding. Whatever life throws at us, it's only that that keeps us with an inner calm that helps us to know that we are on the right path. That's available to everyone, and it's my hope and prayer that you know this inner peace. Amen.